Father, we praise you for your life-giving word. We praise you for your God-breathed word. And just as we can't go without bread, we need to be fed from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and that's what the Bible is. Very words that proceed from your own lips. So Lord God, I pray that as we look at today's difficult text, that you would give us humility, help us to realize, may we not trust in our own understanding, but may we place our trust in you and your word. And may the Holy Spirit give us illumination, because we are sinful people, and on our own, we cannot understand, apply your word. So we pray, Father, for the Spirit's strength, power this morning, because we desire to be further sanctified as a church, so that our church may be conformed to your standards, to your will, to your purpose. And that is our eager desire as your children. We pray with confidence that you would grant us this request. And we make that request as we humbly go before your word. Lord, give us the humility to submit this morning. And we rejoice in your life-giving word. And we pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen. Okay, once a month we have hymn Sundays. Instead of singing contemporary songs, we've been learning some of the historic hymns in church history. And we learned a new hymn called Alive in Christ 2 weeks ago. And if you read the background that I gave to you, the hymn was written by a pastor. The lyrics were written by a pastor named James Montgomery Boyce. And he was the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. And he passed away not too long ago. He passed away back in 2000 after suffering from liver cancer. And he actually wrote the hymn lyrics shortly after the doctors diagnosed him. And actually, he only lived for 8 weeks after the doctors diagnosed him. And after finding out he had liver cancer, he had to break the news to the congregation. And when he made this announcement, he was aware that his chance of surviving liver cancer was very slim. And of course, after the announcement, the church was shocked. They wanted to know how they could support their pastor, his family, with their prayers. And this is what he shared with them. He told them they were free, of course, to pray for a miracle, because the God of the Bible is capable of performing miracles. At the same time, he pointed out to them that the God who performs miracles is also able to keep you from getting cancer in the first place. But that's not what happened in his life. He pointed out to them that miracles do happen. The thing is, they're rare by definition. They're unusual. And what he said next probably surprised and also saddened a lot of people sitting in the pews. He told them that in this particular situation, it would be far better for them to pray for the glory of God than any miraculous healing. And listen to what he said to them. If you think of God glorifying himself in all of history, and you say, where in all of history has God most glorified himself? He did it at the cross of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't by delivering Jesus from the cross, though he could have. Jesus said, don't you think I could call down from my Father armies of angels for my defense? But he didn't do that. And yet, that's where God is most glorified. As Christians, we know this. It's hard to pray. We all know that. But do you know what's even more difficult? And that's praying to God with sincere hearts. God, not my will, but thy will be done in my life. Right? That's a very difficult prayer. God, not my purpose, thy purpose be done. God, not my desires, your desires come to fruition, be fulfilled. Right? It takes real courage to pray like that. And in addition to courage, it also takes childlike dependence. Right? You have to trust in the reality of God's love, wisdom, power, more than your own understanding. It takes real selflessness. It takes real God-centeredness. And we see this morning what kind of man Paul was. We see that he was a man of childlike trust. He was a man of selflessness. He was a man of courage. And we already saw in today's text that Paul, he was also a vessel of glory in God's hand. We've been focusing on that for 3 weeks as we part on today's text, that he was a mighty instrument in God's hand for the advancement of the Great Commission, which is God's purpose in this world. For 3 Sundays, we've been looking at this, and to remind you, there's a very important purpose to today's text, and that is to equip our church to serve God's purpose in our generation. Right, Apostle Paul, he served God's purpose in his time, and today's text equips our church to serve God's purpose in our time. And God taught us through today's text, as his people, we have to live our lives coram Deo, before the face of God. And God also taught us through today's text that he calls us to be humble, prayerful servants, because God chooses to demonstrate his great power in this world through humble clay pots who rely on him wholeheartedly. And this morning God teaches us something else. He's teaching us that he uses selfless, courageous, childlike servants who are able to say to him, God, I submit my life to you, not my will, but thy will be done. To become a vessel of glory in God's hand, you have to be able to say with sincerity, God, thy will be done. I will live a life of submission. I trust in you. And this morning, I want us to focus on something. I want us to focus on one main thing. And I want us to reflect on what it took for Paul to say to God, God, I submit to you, thy will be done in my life. And we're going to see in today's text, it took a lot. It took tremendous willpower to say that prayer after what Paul went through in today's text. When I was a younger Christian, much younger Christian, when I was in junior high, I remember saying to my youth pastor, he was someone who encouraged me to read the Bible, and I remember saying to him, when I read the New Testament, I find Apostle Peter so much more relatable than Apostle Paul. And I said that at the time because at the time, Peter's flaws, imperfections, his humanness, they were so much more real to me than Apostle Paul's. And I was able to see myself in Peter. He betrayed Christ. He wasn't always a faithful disciple. He made mistakes. But Paul, on the other hand, I had trouble relating to him because he seemed so perfect. But he seemed like this superhuman Christian who did no wrong. And the reason why I thought that was probably because I was thinking about passages like 2 Corinthians 11. And when you go to that text, you learn that because Paul loved God and his people so much, he was willing to endure heroically, right, all kinds of terrible sufferings. But you read 2 Corinthians 11, and it's almost hard to read. You learn that because of his faithfulness and dedication to God and his people, frequently he was arrested, he was imprisoned, he was flogged severely, again and again, he was exposed to death. Not only that, he was pelted with stones. I don't know what that's like. He was beaten with rods. Three times, he says, he was shipwrecked, and he spent one night, one day in the open ocean. He talks about how there were times when he went without sleep because of his faithfulness as God's messenger. And yet, we learn Paul never gave up, you see. But he continued to persevere for God, and he was so faithful to God, he died as a martyr in Rome. And so I envision Paul, right, as the most passionate, the toughest, most dedicated Christian who ever lived. Someone who was able to laugh at pain, persecution, sufferings. Someone who was able to grin and bear it no matter what. Someone who was able to say to his persecutors as they were flogging him mercilessly, is that all you could do? Only later on did I come to appreciate the other details in Paul's portrait. Right, I came to realize Paul's not superhuman. Right, I came to realize that he was an extremely courageous person, but at the same time, his courage didn't mean the absence of fear in his life. I came to the realization that he was someone who needed to receive strength in order to do the right thing for God in the presence of fear in his life. But you look at Paul's life, and what sets him apart is this. He faced his fears, he fought against them, he overcame them. Only later on did I come to appreciate passages like 1 Corinthians 2:3. You go to that text and you find Paul openly confessing to the Corinthians that while he was with them in weakness, in fear, also in much trembling because of all the hardships that he faced as an apostle. You go to 2 Corinthians and he also openly confessed to the church, to other Christians, that he felt, this is the exact word that he used, he felt utterly burdened beyond strength. Because of all the persecutions, struggles in Asia Minor. You go to 2 Corinthians 11:28, and we find him openly confessing, I struggle with anxiety. Listen to what he said. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Like Paul was human. He was a clay pot. It's not that he was impervious to pain, discouragement, and suffering. To use an example from Acts, you remember the time when Apostle Paul, he had to tear himself away. That's what the Greek says literally. He had to tear himself away from his friends, the Ephesian elders, as he boarded the ship that would take him from Miletus to Jerusalem. But he had trouble getting on that ship, even though God was calling him to go to Jerusalem to proclaim the gospel. Because Jesus told him that there will be suffering in that city. And Paul was having trouble embracing the suffering that God had ordained for him. And so we find Paul saying no to himself, tearing himself away, boarding that ship. As we reflect on today's text, we need to keep in mind he was human, like you and me. It's not that he enjoyed pain, suffering, persecution, but he was vulnerable to anxiety, discouragement, and he knew what fear felt like. And yet, we see Paul this morning still saying to his Lord, by the grace of God, Lord, I submit to you, thy will be done. And because he said yes to his Lord, God used him as a mighty instrument to further his purpose in this world. Alright, so let's look at today's text. This morning, we find Paul dodging a bullet. That's what we're seeing. We see him barely escaping from a very dangerous situation. He was in a courtroom and he had to defend himself. He was testifying in a pre-trial hearing. Paul was in a courtroom, but he soon realized the courtroom was hardly a neutral, fair setting. Paul had enemies in that courtroom who were trying to kill him, and they were hardly neutral, objective, or fair as they listened to his opening statement. And Paul soon realized that when Ananias, the Jewish high priest, ordered one of his subordinates to go up to Paul, punch him in the mouth, even before he was done with his opening statement. Right, Paul soon realized in that courtroom that he was the heavy underdog. That his opponent showed up to the boxing ring, but instead of showing up with boxing gloves, they showed up with a knife. And what was Paul supposed to do in that situation? But in that courtroom, Paul saw an opportunity to escape from that unfair situation. That is, he saw a way to escape from that unfair situation without compromising his faithfulness as God's gospel messenger. And let me unpack that. Let me explain that. In the remaining chapters of Acts, we find Paul doing the same thing that we see him do in today's text. We see him in different courtrooms testifying about the resurrection of Christ. And his proclamation of Jesus' resurrection was the main reason why Paul has so many persecutors. Right? That's why he was suffering for Christ. His message of the resurrection was the reason why he had enemies who were trying to kill him. And in the courtroom, in this morning's text, Paul saw an opportunity to weaken his enemies by dividing them without compromising his faithfulness as a witness of Jesus' resurrection. Look at chapter 23, verse 6. Now, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. Right? Paul was claiming the truth boldly when he stated that the resurrection is the main issue at hand. Right? But he also saw something else, how that truthful claim could just divide the coalition that had formed against him. Because today's text tells us that one of the Jewish factions, the Pharisees, They believed in the resurrection. And in that sense, Paul himself was a Pharisee. It's just that the other Pharisees denied and refused to believe in the resurrection of Jesus the Messiah. There was another Jewish faction in the audience, the Sadducees. They had radically different theology. They denied the truth of the resurrection. And of course, they refused to believe in the resurrection of Christ. So we see that the anti-Paul coalition, it wasn't a united coalition, it was a weak coalition. Because both groups hated Paul, they opposed him, but at the same time they had huge differences which were potentially explosive. And we see Paul in the courtroom doing two things. He was both being faithful and smart at the same time. He was being both faithful and shrewd. He spoke the truth which cracked the coalition. Now we see that when the issue of the resurrection reared its head, the two groups, momentarily, they forgot about Paul. They began fighting one another. And it says that the fighting became intense. It says the fighting became violent. And soon Paul found himself in a very dangerous situation. The Roman soldiers looked down and they saw that Paul was caught in the middle. He was about to be torn to pieces by the Pharisees, Sadducees. So we see the soldiers running down, pulling him aside, carrying him to a safe place. So very narrowly, we see Paul dodging a bullet. Right? Somehow, he managed to divide the enemies who were trying to kill him and opposing him. Somehow, he managed to escape from the ensuing violence. And yet, you'll notice in today's text, right, that's not where today's text ends. But you'll notice, today's text doesn't end with relief. It doesn't end with safety. It ends somewhere else. Where does it end? Right, Paul was a soldier for Christ. And the soldier soon realized that after an all too brief furlough, he had to go back to the battlefield. And he found that he had to go back to the battlefield where more bullets would fly in his direction. That's what he found out from Jesus himself. Today's text says, the night after Paul was rescued, Jesus appeared to him to encourage and to comfort his faithful soldier. It says that Jesus stood by him. And Jesus also praised his loyal soldier for his faithful witness in Jerusalem. But Jesus, Paul's commanding officer, also gave him a command. He said to Paul, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." And that must have been very hard to hear for Paul. Right? The commanding officer was saying to him, "The battle's not over." Right? The soldier found out from the commanding officer he had to return to his tour of duty. You look at Jesus' command, take courage. And we see in the Greek language, it has a continuous aspect. And that just means Jesus wasn't commanding Paul, be courageous in one particular situation or one isolated situation. That's not what Jesus was commanding Paul. Rather, Jesus was saying to his soldier, Paul, I want you to keep on being courageous. I want you to be courageous again and again, which meant one thing. Right? Paul found out he was going to face other situations in which he would have to face more situations in which he would have to be faithful to God by summoning courage. Right? Paul found out he was going to face more pain, more difficulties, more persecution. Like Paul found out, he had to go back into the fray after having narrowly escaped from one. The commanding officer reminded him that God wanted Paul to glorify him, advance his purpose in midst of more pain, hardships, difficulties. And that's where today's text ends. Over the past three Sundays, I pointed this out a number of times. And when you look at today's text, when you look at the big picture, you see that it's one of the decisive turning points in the book of Acts. Because the gospel's trajectory was being set to the city of Rome, which is the finish line in the book of Acts. And what we see is this, the gospel's trajectory was set to Rome because Apostle Paul, he did something. But he said to his commanding officer, "I will obey. Thy will be done. Surrender my life to you." Uh, as a church in the 21st century, what are we supposed to see in today's text? And God's showing us, He uses Christians who are willing to submit to His will, desires, His purpose. Right? They become vessels of glory in God's hand. And God's showing us that He uses Christians who say yes to their commanding officer, even when their commanding officer does things that are confusing, uncomfortable for them. But they still say yes because they trust in Him wholeheartedly. They don't trust in their own understanding, but they place their trust in His surpassing wisdom, love, and power. Like to say again, God's showing us this morning, He uses Christians who prioritize God's interests above their own interests. Do you know Christians like that? God, I don't want to die from cancer. I'd rather not suffer. And I dread what chemo is going to do to me, my body, and my mind. But I will trust in You. I will submit to You. And if You don't desire a miracle, Thy will be done in my life. If You desire to bring me home, and if You desire to glorify Yourself by demonstrating Your goodness, power, wisdom through my sickness, Thy will be done. Or something else. God, I'd rather not forgive that person, but give me the grace that I need to submit to Your will. Forgive my trespasses, O God, as I forgive those who trespass against me. And I pray that through my forgiveness, that the people in my life will come to know and see Your saving forgiveness revealed in Your gospel message. Use me, God. I submit to You. Help me do Your will. Or it could be something else. God, Thy will be done in my workplace. It's a dead-end job. I have to look for something else for my family. I'm not going to be here for a long time, but as long as You place me here, I want to be salt and light. Help me do that. Help me glorify You through my words and deeds. Help me be a good evangelist. Help me share the gospel with those, with my non-Christian friends who don't know You. And this is difficult. Many times it feels that the things that I do at my work seem pointless and silly, but help me be conscientious about my work. Right? Help me glorify You through my deeds, with my work. Help me be faithful. I submit to You. Right? You see, God still requires submission. It's not a first century thing, also a 21st century thing. Are we living lives of submission? And as we ask that very important question, there's a way of gauging that. There are many ways of gauging that, I suppose. And one important way of gauging that is by examining your prayer life. Right? Your prayer life speaks volumes. Your lack of prayer life also speaks volumes. What do you pray for most passionately? Or when you share prayer topics with other Christians, what do you share with them? What do you tell them? Do you find that your prayer topics mainly revolve around you, what you worry about, your concerns, your desires, what you want out of life? Are they self-centered, to put it bluntly? Or do your prayers sound different? Are your prayers Christ-like? Do they sound like this? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now you see, our prayers are supposed to sound like that. That's the prayer that the Lord taught us to pray. Are you living lives of submission? You see, our prayers, they're not supposed to be about what we think we need in life. They're not supposed to be about what we crave. Above all, they're supposed to reflect the fact that as resurrected Christians, as resurrected believers, we care so very deeply about what God wants. And so we pray for His missionaries. We pray for His church. You don't just pray for yourself. You remember your brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't just pray for your children. You pray for the children of the church. That in time, they would confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That is a God-centered prayer. As a God-centered believer, you don't just pray about the circumstances of your life, that God would change your circumstances. because you know that there are times when God intentionally places you in difficult situations so that you could glorify Him in those situations. We know from the book of Acts there are times when Christ calls you to share in His sufferings as Great Commission kingdom workers. Right? Knowing that and desiring to please God. Right? We don't just ask God, if it be your will, please remove me from this situation. No, you don't do that. But you focus on your heart. God, if you want me to stay here, I will stay. And give me the patience, the strength, the joy that I need to glorify you with my life. I will do it. Are you living lives of submission? And the Bible is telling us, Apostle Paul, he lived a life of submission, and God used him as a mighty instrument to further His purpose in the world. And God is calling you, God is calling me to live lives of submission because He wants to use us as His vessels of glory. Right? That is God's intention for us, but do you have what it takes to do that? Ask yourself, in what hard situation is God calling you to be a vessel of glory in His hand? In what hard situation is God calling you to be salt and light to the unbelieving world around you? In what hard situation is God calling you to promote the growth of your fellow church members? It's a challenging text. It's a hard text. You know, Apostle Paul, like I said, he was like you and me. He was a clay pot. And easily, if he gave into temptation, he could have said no to his Lord. He could have not submitted to his Lord. But that's not what Paul did. And I want us to ask ourselves, how was he able to submit if he wasn't superhuman? Right? How do you do something like that? You know, what you notice about Paul in the Bible, right, what's one of his trademarks? Right, he wasn't boastful in the sense that he never boasted about himself. Right? Rather, he was in the habit of always boasting about something else. Right? Isn't that what he always does? He was always boasting in the greatness of his great Savior. And also, when in Philippians 2, when Paul was encouraging Christians to get very serious about obedience, he wasn't telling them to do that because they were so great and mighty. Right? But what did he do? He pointed them to the fact that it was God Himself who was working in them, both to will and to act according to His good pleasure. Or let me put it like this. We already saw this in Acts. In Acts, we saw Paul struggling with submission. Do you guys remember that? Acts 18, he felt that he couldn't go on anymore. He was about to give up. But we see that Jesus was with Paul every step of the way to work in his heart, to act, to will, according to Jesus' good pleasure. Remember Acts 18. He was about to give up. Jesus appeared to him, and he said to him, Paul, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. Submission is unnatural. It's hard. And we'd rather remove ourselves from uncomfortable situations. But Jesus is telling His church this morning, I am with you every step of the way. And with Jesus by his side, Paul received strength to live a life of submission. And with Jesus by your side, you can obey. And because God Himself, He works in your heart both to will and to act according to His good pleasure. And do you believe in that promise? Because Scripture is saying to us, right, in the end, your obedience rests in who God is, what He does, His faithfulness, and the reality of what He's doing in your life. Now, I know that may not ring true to some of you, perhaps many of you. Maybe some of you are asking how, you know, there are times when Jesus feels very far from me. I don't sense His presence at all. And you're telling me He's with me every step of the way to submit to Him and to advance His purpose. Right? How do we have certainty in that promise? And if you're a person who's grappling with that question, right, there's a very important lesson for us, something crucial to know in living our Christian lives. Right? As Christians, even though we tend to do this, we can't allow flawed emotions to dictate to us our perception of spiritual realities. Right? That's not living by faith. That's living pridefully. Right? That's not living in submission to God's word when you do that. Right? Rather, God tells us to walk by faith, not by sight. Right? Even when the feelings aren't there. But he tells us, don't let flawed emotions dictate your perception of spiritual realities. Rather, right, allow my promises to you and my word to dictate your perception of spiritual realities. Now, how can we have certainty that Jesus goes with us every step of the way? And I want to talk about two things. Your Bible. Right, your Bible or your Bibles is tangible evidence that Jesus goes with you every step of the way. Now, you have to realize that. He tells us that His Word is God-breathed. And what you need to realize that as God's people, when we handle God's Word, like what we're doing right now, right, the Son of God is breathing upon us. Even if it doesn't feel like it. It's not your feelings. It's God's promises. It's what He says in His Word. Right, through the Word, the Son of God imparts the breath of life, and we receive from Him the breath of life. And through the Word, right, Jesus breathes life, energy, courage into our hearts. And Jesus is telling us to live for Him, right, as we breathe in every day. Right, His breath equips us for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16. Right, your Bible, your Bibles on your phones, in your bedrooms, they're tangible evidence that Jesus loves you. He will equip you. Right, He is with you. One more thing. We also have certainty that Jesus goes with us every step of the way. Because Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit now lives in us. That's how we know that Jesus goes with us. And who is the Holy Spirit? He's the one who continues Jesus' earthly ministry after Jesus went up into heaven. Right? Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they're distinct persons in the Godhead, but functionally speaking, they're the one and the same after Jesus went up into heaven. And that means when the Spirit comforts you, it's the risen, ascended Christ who is comforting you. Right? When the Spirit convicts you, it is the risen, ascended Christ who is convicting you. When the Spirit blesses you through the Word, it is the risen, ascended Christ who is blessing you through the Word. And the Bible tells us that the Spirit of the risen Savior calls you His temple now because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Not because you're holy on your own. But He calls you His dwelling place. And the Spirit lives in you, and He's working in you, and He has a goal in His life, in your life, according to God's Word. And that's to make you more and more like your Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? You see, the Spirit is in us. He's changing us. He's teaching us to say, just like Jesus Christ, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me, not to live for my selfish agenda. The Spirit is in you, working in you, changing you, so that you can live a life of submission just like Jesus Christ, who didn't call down armies of angels when He was dying on the cross. But while He was dying on the cross, with childlike dependence, with courage, with selflessness, He submitted Himself to His Father's will. And He sacrificed Himself to bring salvation, forgiveness, blessing upon blessing to everyone who trusts in Him. And His Spirit, the Spirit of the risen Savior that is in you, is cultivating in you a Christ-like selflessness, courage, childlike dependence. What's the risen Savior saying to His church this morning? He's telling us, Church, I love you and I've given you my God-breathed word. I am with you. I have placed my Spirit within you. But He's saying to us, I am with you always, to the end of the age, so that we who live might no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who for our sake died and rose again from the cross, so that we may devote our lives for Him. Right, that's His promise to you, to me. I am with you always, to the end of the age. I will equip you, devote your life to my purpose, become a vessel of glory. Live your life for something that will last to eternity. And how do you, as a church, how do you respond to a promise like that? You respond with faith, and you respond by faith by living lives of joyful, thankful submission for the advancement of God's purpose in this world. And may we do that as a church with His grace, which He richly bestows on us. Lord God, we come to You and we confess that we come to church for different reasons, and because of indwelling sin, although we're resurrection people, although we have new hearts, because of remaining sin, many times we come to church not to hear Your words, but we have itching ears. We desire to hear what we want to hear. But Lord God, that is not submitting to You. That is not acknowledging Your Lordship. So we embrace, we receive this difficult word. Although Your word is cuts like a double-edged sword many times, ultimately it is life-giving, and we submit to that. We trust in You. Lord God, we live in a very selfish world. We live in a very individualistic culture. And when we live God-centered lives, we'll be mocked. People will think that we're radical, but we ought not to be surprised, because You say anyone who is serious about living a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So Lord, may we count the cost. May we not live our lives before the face of people. May we live our lives coram Deo, before Your face, for Your glory, for Your pleasure, for Your purpose. And so Lord, through Your word, equip the church to advance Your purpose. Help us to submit to You. Give us humility. I pray that we won't be prideful people who trust in our own understanding, but may we trust in You, Your word, Your promises. And we pray this in Your name. Amen.